Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 29. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. You may be seated.
Okay, as you know, I like to come down here on Maundy Thursday and Christmas Eve with special non-regulated services that we have every year. It's good to be down here with you. Some of you, especially Leslie, knows the cleansing power of blood, hematology. That's what happens with the body. The blood is cleansed by God's wonderful creative genius in our bodies. But right now we're going to look at that from a spiritual angle. And we're going to use the wonderful text here taken from the prophet Ezekiel, Holy Week, reminding us of the blood righteousness of Christ that cleanses his church from all her sins. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to have this meditation, to consider these words from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, and for the blessedness of the cleansing that we have in Jesus, that we experience right now, and that is such a great and glorious wonder that we'll spend all eternity praising you for it, and we'll start now while we're here on earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sins is a hallmark creed of our holy Christian faith. But what is not always known by all believers is the fact that the Old Testament teaches that very much, very clearly. This text from Ezekiel 36 is one of several examples of that. Keep in mind that Ezekiel was a priest, but he lived in the 6th century B.C. during the time of the Babylonian exile, which means he didn't live in Jerusalem. There was no temple, there was no tabernacle. There actually were no sacrifices, so he was a priest that never really practiced blood sacrifice. But because he knew the Old Testament, knew the Pentateuch, the Word of God, the Law of Moses, he understood that that was a necessary part of the church's redemption, that blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the blood of Christ is our life. It is integral to the good news of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Therefore, let us tonight make it our humble and yet sincere goal to revel in the gospel of Christ's love and grace. Let's look together now at Ezekiel 36, 24 through 29a. The title of this meditation is The Blood of Cleansing. The outline is provided if you wish to use it on the back. And verses 24 and 25, the blood of cleansing is typified in our baptisms. Remember that water baptism is a signification of spirit baptism, and that spirit baptism is the application of the results of the procurement of Jesus' atonement for us that we celebrate at Holy Week applied to our souls. Hence, spirit baptism is, if you will, the anointing on our souls of the blood of Christ, the benefits of his death on our behalf. The blood of Christ is typified in our baptisms, verses 24 and 25a. Christ cleanses us from the world. We read, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." Now, the Lord is promising the 6th century B.C. Jewish people in exile in Babylon here that they would return to their homeland. And you know your biblical history. They did return. Haggai, Zechariah, the temple is rebuilt. Nehemiah, Ezra, that whole era takes place. And more profoundly than that, however, they would also return to their Messiah. Some of them, the true Israel, would also embrace the Christ, Jesus. Now, the prophet Ezekiel here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking in verse 25 of New Covenant baptism. You might remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where the apostles baptized the multitude by sprinkling them with water, probably using hyssop branches. Now, the Jews in Ezekiel's day were polluted by the world, just like we are as well. The world's influences had crept in on them, as it has on us. And only Jesus Christ's cleansing blood could remove the filth of their sin or ours. And this is typified in this cleansing that he speaks of here in these precious first verses, where he says in verse 25 that he will sprinkle clean water on them and they shall be clean. That is a clear reference to the new covenant and baptism. Now, in the old covenant, blood was sprinkled on the people. Did you know that? An example of that is Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. And in the new covenant, water is sprinkled or poured on the people who come into the church in Christ in baptism through Jesus' cleansing power. So Christ cleanses us from the world. Now, verse 25b, Christ cleanses us from ourselves. We read these words, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. See, not only does moral and spiritual pollution come from without, like a sewer, like a cesspool, coming into our lives and our existence just by living and having to hear things and listen to the news and see what's going on. We really can't avoid that. That part of life is just part of life that God calls us to exist in certain epochs and eras of history, some of which are dark like the one we're in, others of which are much more enlightened like earlier eras in our own country's history and the West in general. But more than that, even more profoundly, this pollution and filth is inward. It's generated from within. Jesus our Lord said this himself in Mark 7:23, where he said, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Because the people at that time thought, well, you know, if they just ate the right food and they didn't actually eat wrong food, if they were kosher with their food, etc., they wouldn't be defiled. And Jesus says, no, that's absolutely wrong. All these wicked thoughts and deeds are actually originating from within. Now, it's always easy for us to beat up the outside world for its influence on us, but the real enemy, the bigger one, really is our own flesh. The waters of baptism are applied to us. Our cleansing from sin is signified in that, but also our belonging to Christ, as per this verse, is indicated. And I'd also refer you to Galatians 3:27. So the question for us tonight is a simple one. Has the Savior cleansed us from the world's and our own uncleanness? The blood of cleansing is typified in our baptisms. Now, verses 26 and 27, the blood of cleansing fulfills the new covenant. We can read a lot of famous new covenant words in Jeremiah 31. That's the very well-known new covenant passage, verses 31 through 34. But we also find wonderful terminology of the new covenant in Ezekiel and in some other prophets as well. Another great example of that is the next chapter, Ezekiel 37, verse 26a, which says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. So sometimes we give that Jeremiah passage all the credit for the new covenant terminology in the Old Testament, which isn't necessarily true. Ezekiel has a lot of it, and we see some right here in chapter 36. So let's consider that the blood of cleansing fulfills the new covenant. Verse 26, putting the law of God within us. We read these words, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, after our Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose, and 40 days later ascended into heaven, He was seated there as the King of heaven and earth, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And we know that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We call that blessed event Pentecost. That was sort of the beginning of the explosion of the New Covenant Church, where people from all over the world were gathered and heard the gospel in their own language, took it back to their own places, their own country, and the gospel began to spread all around the world in the New Covenant blessedness. Now, a distinctive part of the New Covenant kicks in, and this is mentioned here in verse 26, and that is the indwelling nature of the law of God. You know that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on the stones, gave them to Moses. He comes down, he sees the people committing idolatry, he throws the tablets down. He goes back later, gets new tablets, brings them down. Those were the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And the people were to know what those were and were to obey them, and that was the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, something very powerful happens. That law, which was originally written on Adam's heart before the fall, but which got largely defaced by the fall and sin, is now rewritten, if you will, on the renewed, regenerated hearts of believers in the New Covenant. This is something very important, because the Ten Commandments remain the Ten Commandments. God doesn't change them, but they serve us in a more powerful way than they did before. We see the same thing again in Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant passage there, the idea of the law being written on our hearts in a new special way, in a spiritual way. The law not only teaches us how to live, you know, how to worship only God, not use graven images, to worship him on his day, and all the other commandments, but it also teaches us that we need Jesus. Galatians 3:24 says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Very important role of the law. In fact, the most important role of the law is to constantly bring us believers back, not to a law of works, but to the gospel or the person of Jesus, who then saves us, and we apprehend that blessing by faith. Because we're conceived spiritually dead, we need a new living heart. And he talks about that in verse 26, a heart not of stone, stony heart. Remember, the old law was written on stone, but a law written now not on stone, but on flesh. Not the flesh of sin, but the flesh of a real, vibrant, living soul, breathing the life of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the blood of cleansing fulfills the new covenant, putting the law of God within us. Verse 27, putting the Spirit of God within us as well. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What a powerful verse that is. Consider it this way, dears. If God was to put the law of God on our heart without the Spirit of God, it would be a disaster for us. Because even if we thought we were keeping the law of God, it would become a form of idolatry, another form of works righteousness, law righteousness, that sort of thing. So it's a great mercy that God gives us the Holy Spirit with this law written on our hearts, which drives us always back to our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice something very important, that the Spirit of God in the believer is the one who actually causes us faithful churchmen in Jesus to keep the law of God in any degree at all. Not that we're doing it for justification, but, and we never do it perfectly, but any means by which we do actually obey God as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Consider verse 27 again. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. They never were able to really keep those judgments without that grace of God in the Old Covenant. We have it in greater measure in the New. Everything is completed in the New Covenant. Nothing more is to be given. Dead people cannot and do not obey or believe in Christ. Only the sovereign work of God's grace in our lives, bringing us a new birth, can cause this to happen. That the Holy Spirit lives in Christian believers is the clear teaching of the Bible. Consider one verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He dwells in us corporately as his church, but also individually in each saint. Now, the blood of cleansing is typified in our baptisms. I will sprinkle clean water on you. The blood of cleansing speaks very clearly of the new covenant, this language of the law and the Spirit being within, not just external, but in this wonderful living way. Now, verses 28 and 29a, the blood of cleansing brings us continual blessing. Christians are to continue to live in the grace of God in the gospel after our baptisms, after our reception of new covenant gifts of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, regeneration, sanctifying mercies by which we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We are to continue. And the way this is done is not by changing the program any more than God did at the very beginning. It's still to be done by faith. Sometimes people forget that we're justified by faith, but we're also sanctified by faith as well. This is a means by which we apprehend Christ's continual feeding and supply of mercies and graces that allow us to grow more and more in our knowledge and our understanding and in our imitation of Jesus, by which we become more Christ-like. Now, the very events of Holy Week, which we are marking tonight and throughout this week, Christ's death, Christ's burial, his resurrection. Maundy Thursday is that interesting day when Jesus met with his disciples, had the last Passover. He is, you know, the betrayer leaves the company. Jesus gives a lot of instruction to his disciples at the very end. That was what we mark on Maundy Thursday. Then, of course, Good Friday was the day that our Savior laid down his life for us. He spent parts of 3 days in the tomb and was risen early on that first Easter Sunday. And that's the reason we worship God in the new Sabbath on Sunday, because that's the day that God changed it from the old covenant to the new. Just like he changed Passover to the Lord's Supper, he changed circumcision to baptism, and now he changes the old Sabbath to the new Sabbath to mark and commemorate forever the great new first day, the beginning of a new world, the new covenant church, our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So let's consider that the blood of cleansing brings us continual blessing. Verse 28, we are owned by God. We read these words in verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Those are ownership words. It's also, again, another promise to those exiled Jews of the 6th century, of which Ezekiel was one, that they would return to Judah, which, of course, they did. But that was a picture, really, of something much bigger and greater. The Promised Land is really a portrait of the church in the Old and New Covenant living in Christ and the gospel. It is a picture of God gathering his entire elect body under one great new shepherd, the shepherd Jesus Christ. Not new, but the good shepherd. The language of verse 28 here in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, you shall be my people and I will be your God, is again New Covenant terminology. In Jeremiah 31:33b, these words are found, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's New Covenant terminology. He's referring here to the Jews, but also the Gentiles would join that blessed group of saved souls. In this Holy Week, let's listen to the words of our Savior who said this in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So here we have the fact that we are owned by God, part of this continual blessing. And then finally, verse 39a, we are sustained by God. We read 29a, I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. The forgiveness of sins is at the very heart of the gospel, dears. And you and I wake up every day with new knowledge of our old uncleannesses, and we need to be cleansed every day. We do enjoy that, particularly on the Lord's days. We confess our sins, we take the sacrament, we hear the preaching, but we should do it every day. And this is a blessing, in fact, every moment. Whenever we feel an uncleanness in us, we have the benefits of Jesus' blood immediately accessible to us by faith. We don't have to wait, we don't have to stand in line, we don't have to hope or think or wish. We have the assurance that this blessing is our own. Baptism speaks of cleansing from sin, even as the Spirit's anointing from on high is symbolized in the pouring or sprinkling process, which is again alluded to here at the end. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. The New Covenant promise ends in a great crescendo, especially in that again aforementioned verse or passage in Jeremiah 31. This time it's 34b, verse 34b, where the prophet Jeremiah said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking for God, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Is that good news, dears? Their sin I will remember no more. This is not some thing that's for people unlike you. This is something that is for you, the Church of God. Christ came to cleanse and to procure and to buy us, purchase us. Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, Sunday, all really speak of the sacrifice of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of the gospel. Grants us, his church, a perfect standing before him and freedom from our sin and all our uncleannesses. Beloved, the blood of cleansing is typified in our baptisms, fulfills the new covenant, and brings us continual blessing.